Thanks, guys. We're about 6 months into this series on Romans, and this is the second last week. Gordon Little is coming next Sunday to finish off the series. And I trust it's been a very enjoyable but also challenging and eye-opening series in a wonderful letter. Evangelism. I wonder what comes to your mind, your first thought. Well, actually, what is your first thought, evangelism, when you hear that word? What's your first feeling or thought? Who's daring enough to yell something out? Don't even have to put your hand up. We're wild here. Telling others about Jesus. Yep. Do you have any feeling or emotion? Does it incite anything in you to... Don't do enough of it. A piece.
It's scary.
I actually thought during the week, if I'm being honest, I think most of us might think, it's scary, it's hard, it's confronting. And maybe that's because of our thoughts and our preconceived bias to what is evangelism. As a 10 to 12-year-old in Adelaide in a Baptist church, we used to go to the pastor's house every Saturday, and it was very well organised, and we'd be sent out in groups of like four or six in cars and knocking on doors with Christian tracts. Very confronting. Just cold calling on people's doors and getting all sorts of different receptions. I was mainly in it for the Maccas we used to get at lunchtime, but that's because I was 10 and I was starving. Or maybe we think evangelism, you know, as we see online sometimes or TV, if you go into the city, there are people standing on the corner with a megaphone and big signs, Jesus loves you or whatever it might be. And you think, wow, good on him, good on her. You know, I can't do that. Evangelism mustn't be for me. But I think there's also a part when we do just think scary that there's a part of us that feels a personal guilt. I think Barbara said, you know, I don't do it enough. And we think, well, this past week I haven't preached John 3:16 to anybody. And when we hear a sermon on evangelism, it seems to just pile on that guilt. I haven't done it enough. Well, my prayer has been that this passage doesn't just pile on guilt. Well, it doesn't do that at all. But I pray and trust that we see that God intends evangelism to be part of our identity, to be part of our everyday life. That it's not just seen in a one-off, special, outrageous event, perhaps. And that's what we see in Paul, that he wasn't driven by personal guilt, but he was a man consumed by a vision, an ache on his heart that God had laid on him. That he was eager and passionate about sharing the good news. We get the word evangelism from three different Greek words. And the first one is euangelion. And that means good news or gospel. It's the noun that's used about this is the gospel. This is euangelion. The second one is the verb. It's the action of bringing the news, proclaiming the gospel. And the third is euangelistus, which is more specific to the person, the one who brings the good news. And, you know, if you've been with us for the entirety of the series in Romans, chapters 1 to 8, this incredible theology of salvation that Paul outlays, how it is that God works out that there are sinners and they are lost and they are without God. And that is the way all of us are born. But God has made a way for us to be made right with him. And it's not by good works. It's not by doing everything that the world says is good. But it's only by faith in Jesus that we can be made right with God. And we've spoken at length of sin and grace and justification and God's sovereignty and the mercy of God. And in chapters 9 to 11, the Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. And in those initial chapters, what we've been reading about is euangelion, the good news, the noun. This is the gospel. And what Paul introduces now is the verb. The action, euangelizo, proclaim it. This is not about being passive, this is about action. Evangelism in action. And so as we think about the evangelism in that context now, am I doing something wrong or no? You're doing something wrong, aren't you? No. That's bad. These are the four points I want to consider. Identity and worship. Humility and seeking out the lost. Partnerships in evangelism. And the power of prayer. Verse 14, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Paul has just written this theologically dense letter and he's coming to the very end of it. People that he hasn't met but he's heard all about. And in this final part of the letter, he's not saying, oh, you guys are very immature and you need a lot of building up and teaching. He actually says, I'm affirming you. You guys are on the right path. You're doing well. I'm confident in you. So before he says anything about the action of evangelism, he's actually telling the church, I'm confident in you, you are on the right track. Because healthy evangelism flows out of a healthy church. You cannot pour out what you actually do not have. An unhealthy church, one that is exhausted, that is divided, that is full of conflict, will quickly find themselves being quite ineffective in sharing the good news. Hopefully you are aware of our vision as a church. Over the past 3 years and going into next year, you know, our vision is first and foremost to be a healthy church. And flowing from that is that we want to connect with the lost in everything we do. We want to connect with the lost so we can share Jesus. But it starts with being a healthy church. If we're not a healthy church, then we won't see evangelism. And we've highlighted a few things about prayer. Prayer is vital. So we want to have prayer breakfasts and prayer before church and midweek prayer meetings and prayer before ministries and prayer after ministries. That's vital to the life of this church. Small groups. We recognise that to be a healthy church, we need small groups. We need people gathering together to pastorally care for one another, to pray with each other, to study the Bible together. Deepen relationships. And a healthy church is a generous church. People looking out for the needs of others. Giving cheerfully and faithfully to the life of the church. Because people are not just drawn to a message. People are drawn to a community that live out the message. That see the truth of the message in their lives. And so it is part of our identity. Evangelism. And Paul goes on in verse 15, on some points I have written to you very boldly because of the grace God has given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting I found this quite interesting, this little sentence here, the priestly service of the gospel. Paul is using temple language, language that they were very familiar with, and applies it to evangelism. If you go back into the Old Testament, and the priests would offer animal sacrifices on the altar on behalf of the people. And Paul says his sacrifice, his offering to God in this priestly service, is the Gentiles themselves, the lost. Those who haven't heard of who Jesus is. Peoples whose lives are being transformed by the gospel and saved. Because evangelism is not a marketing pitch or a sales pitch that we've got to get down pat. It's not even a religious obligation that if you want to be a member here at the church, you've got to tick off certain boxes and meet on a Saturday morning to pass out tracts. Otherwise, you're blacklisted. And that's what ended up happening at that church. Evangelism is priestly work. It is holy work. It is worship. 1 Peter 2, 5-9 talks of the church as the priesthood of all believers. The act of evangelism then is not just for the one, not just for the one high up leader, not for the educated, spiritually elite. This priestly service is for all followers of Jesus. We are all identified as the priesthood of believers. That responsibility falls on all of us then, as our identity in Christ. When you share the good news of Jesus on a Monday, Tuesday in playgroup or at the food ministry or at kids club with the kids and whatever it might be, or maybe in your workplace or in your home, the community that you go to, this is a priestly work. You're functioning as a priest. Your identity. You're bringing an offering to God. And what is this offering? Paul says it's not a lamb on the altar. It's actually another person, a human life. Hearing the gospel in order that they may experience the grace and mercy of God in salvation. And this is the work for followers of Jesus. And it is done in worship to God. So before we get into any sort of strategy or method, training and equipping, and those things are important. They really are. We recognise that here and we try to offer that. Paul roots evangelism in identity and worship. So if you back off in speaking to people about Jesus because of fear or rejection or whatever it might be, and we've all probably been in that place, hey, that's not you just failing as a believer. What we actually got to know is that we're missing out. We're missing out on priestly worship. We're missing out on our identity, on what God has called us to do. On the joy of bringing an offering to God that he delights in sharing the gospel with those that are lost. So evangelism is tied up in our identity and in our worship. The second point that Paul makes is around our attitude, an attitude of humility, and to seek out the lost. In verses 17 to 19, he moves on to his own testimony of evangelism. And in verse 18, he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. He's not boasting in his own achievements, in his eloquence of speech or his charisma, his personality. But everything, the preaching, the miracles, the fruit of the ministry, He says, everything is Christ through me. And it is wrong to think that evangelism is dependent upon those who are outgoing, extroverted, qualified and educated. Paul says it plainly, it is Christ who accomplishes the work. And he's telling us that God desires to use you in your community. Are we ready for that? Is our attitude one of humility? I'm not ready to have the big sign on the street with the megaphone. Oh, but God, what about the neighbour? What about the neighbour who I speak to twice a day? My work colleague, the uni student, the school student, my daughter, my son. In verses 20-21, the passage turns a bit and Paul speaks of his driving ambition. It is my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who never heard will understand. Paul's quoting from Isaiah 52 and tells us his ambition, his life's driving passion, was to go where Christ had never been spoken. Not to build perhaps what could look like a comfortable place to go and settle and preach. He says, the calling I have, my heartbeat is for the unreached, for the people who had never heard the name of Jesus. Well, I thought, how does this apply to us? We live in a community where, in the Western world, Christianity seems to be well known. Bibles are easily accessible. So who in my community has possibly never had a real conversation about Jesus? Now, this passage is not just about overseas mission, but it definitely includes that, because there are places in this world, and we'll touch on in a moment, places that have never had the gospel in their own language. But I think the big picture is more about, not geographically, but more about our posture and our attitude. Do we have a willingness to walk towards a spiritual darkness? Because that's where the lost are. Not necessarily in our comfort zone, but in the places where we're prepared for spiritual battle, prepared for rejection, prepared to be out of our comfort zone and speak about that which has impacted on our life. To be a light in a dark workplace or a uni or a school or a home. We all have a personal responsibility in our own mission fields as we go into every day and share what God has done in our lives. Our own testimony, that's what's real. But we also must recognise that we can play a role in evangelism that others are doing. And that might be giving towards others that are going, praying for others who are in parts of the world that their life is on the line, encouraging someone who has gone. We are part of that mission too. And that is evangelising. I had to confirm a couple of these facts with David before the service, but you know, we have real life experience as a church with that. With many missions that have gone from this church over the years, and many that we still support. David and Ali's not here today, but many of you know David and Ali Sharp, and they arrived in Chad in 1992. And it was nearly 30 years before the New Testament that they worked on was translated into the Gurgiko language for the Mukulu people. And I have practiced that. I'm sorry, Dave, I got that wrong, but I think it's close. If you remember, if you were here in 2021, I think it was 2020 that it was commissioned there over in Chad, and I think with COVID, you guys were delayed a bit, but we got to see those videos of the New Testament for the very first time in 2021 for a nation of for a people group getting the gospel. Well, we are a part of that mission. We are part of that evangelizing too. And Paul is telling the Romans in verse 22, I have not visited you yet, not because I don't care about you, but because I've been consumed with the burning desire to go to people that have never heard of Jesus. His priorities were entirely shaped by where he saw the greatest need. And so that leads into partnerships. And Paul was big on partnerships. The passage really goes to these practical parts of Paul's mission and his itinerary, if you like, where he's off to next. And he says his heart is in Spain. Spain was the furthest edge of the known world at the time, and a region with no gospel witness. And his desire is to see Rome in Italy to be the launching pad, the church that's going to support him and pray for him and send him. Because he knows he can't do evangelism alone. He needs a support network, people to pray for him, encourage him, and partner with him. And this is the model for both local evangelism in the local church, as we evangelise into our communities here, and as we send people into the furthest parts of the world. And verses 25 to 27, Paul mentions that he's currently on his way to Jerusalem. He's taking a gift from the Gentiles to the Jews. And it's fascinating that he includes this in the letter. But I think it's an important detail, because it really is a beautiful, tangible picture of gospel partnerships that cross all cultures and barriers and obstacles. The Gentile Christians, you know, once the outsider from the Jews and the God's covenant people, now they are generously giving, so that Paul can take a gift back to Jerusalem where there are persecuted and poor Christians who are Jews. And the gospel, it doesn't just save individuals, but it gives us an identity in Christ that we are actually a global family that cares for one another. We are a global family that, excuse me, that cares, that crosses all barriers and obstacles and geography and culture. How important partnerships are in evangelism. And lastly, Paul talks about prayer, the power of prayer. In verses 30, 32, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Here's the great missionary Paul, the great theologian, with all these truths that he's written about. He understands the importance of prayer. Please, he says, pray for me. And this word about a striving together in prayer, it's a Greek word behind strive together. You might have join in my struggle in your in the different translations, but it's an athletic wrestling term. So it's not a please just pray for me throughout the week if you remember, you know, maybe on your morning walk. Get your coffee first. Then, if you can, just pray for me, please. No, that's not. Paul is asking for them to get alongside in the struggle. Wrestle in prayer alongside me. Become alongside, like co-laborers in the same struggle. Because my life is on the line first and foremost. There are those who want me dead. And I'm going to Jerusalem to meet with Jewish Christians. And I'm bringing a gift from the Gentiles. And I want them to receive it graciously, understanding the unity we have in Christ. Oh, and then I'm seeking refreshment. Oh, that I might be able to come and visit you on my way to Spain. That you would support me and bring joy into my heart and send me and help me. And so evangelism and mission was, in Paul's mind, was never just a matter of human strategy. That if we tick these boxes and say that thing, then evangelism is going to work. No, it's a spiritual battle. And fought first and foremost with prayer. The church needed to pray. I've shared this story a couple of times. Some of you might not have heard, weren't here in 2020 and 2021. I started in this role at Monty in 2021, March the 1st. But it was early 2020 when I felt a conviction to consider this role that we were advertising for, a pastor. And I battled with that, and I won't go into all those details and those circumstances, but one of the things I did eventually was talk to Rachel. And the first person I spoke to about these feelings and this leading. And Rachel didn't say to me, you know what, just go and do it. Give it a crack. I'm glad, because I might have actually just have done that and crazily not talked about it with God at all. But Rachel's response to me was, you better not make any decisions straight away, which I'm prone to do. But pray and get other people praying. And we did that for months. And, you know, eventually my father and mother-in-law and my own mum and dad and a couple of close friends and elders here eventually. We prayed and prayed and prayed about it. Because I knew it was not a decision to take lightly. And I recognised, as I consider Paul's urging to them to pray, I know that that was a decision that needed much prayer. We have made it a crucial part of the ministry of this church. In the life of this church, we recognise that prayer is vital, that it is necessary, that we cannot operate without prayer, that we fail miserably when we leave God out and start doing things ourselves our own way. And so before every ministry we pray, after each ministry we pray, before church we some of us gather to pray. Throughout the week, I know you pray, people are praying for the life of this church. There are a whole bunch of people in your InTouch that for years and years we've had our families on a rotation through the InTouch. Please pray for them this month. And I urge you to do that. We need prayer as a church. Prayer for our volunteers, our leaders. Prayer for those that are coming in and out of the church throughout the week. Evangelism is active. It is an action for all of us. And it's about priestly worship, not done out of obligation. But it's our identity in Christ. And it's offering something holy to God. And it should have a heart for the lost, a heart for the unreached. And even when it's uncomfortable, to move towards them. And it's a team effort. We need prayer. We need support. We need to encourage one another. We need to build each other up. We need to be there for each other. We need resources to make it happen. And it must be supported in prayer. Because the results and healthy evangelism is not going to happen because we're amazing people. I mean, I look around here, there's some pretty amazing people. But it'll only happen because of an amazing God. A God who is at work in people that we haven't even met yet. A God who is drawing people to himself. And he says, you know what, Monty? You're ready to evangelize and talk about Jesus with this person and that person and this person. God is at work. May we surrender and deeply depend on the God of peace who accomplishes the work that we are called to be a part of. Amen. Father, do help us, we ask, to look beyond our weaknesses and see beyond our biases and past experiences, and to know that you have called us in our identity in Christ to be people who share the good news. As we sung about the treasure that we have, may we not hide it, but be a shining light in the darkness that is all around us. May we seek you, Lord, each and every day, to bring you the glory and honour in everything we do. Lay it on our hearts, those in our communities that are lost and need Jesus. We ask this for your glory and in the powerful name of Christ. Amen.